Bible to the last chapter of Jonah, but we're going to finish it up. Chapter 4, it has been quite a journey. This is the fifth lesson on Jonah. And I'm going to use a title that maybe challenges you. It's actually a 21st century title. I couldn't help it but to think about tweeting. You know, when we grew up, that was something the birds did. So now people are doing it, our president does it, and millions and millions and millions around the world are tweeting. Do you know where that actually comes from? The birds, yeah. So if it comes only from the birds, then it is only for the birds. But I did a little bit of research this week, and it was very interesting. Actually, the word tweet and that whole company, how it came about, was a discussion based upon Shakespeare's activities. Shakespeare was a master in using English language. We call them the maestro of sonnet. Sonnet, S-O-N-N-E-T. Sonnet is actually an Italian word. It means a little sound. That's what that means. Sonnet means, it's Latin, a little sound. And it always has to be structured around a poetic expression. And that word in English was taken to hone and develop the skills of communicators when they wanted to put something on a piece of paper. Long and behold, they had rules. And the rules was, you can maximum use 14 lines, and each is contained to 10 syllables. 14 lines, 10 syllables maximum, and it has to rhyme. That would be a challenge for today, wouldn't it? How many people would you think would be off Twitter if they would have to follow these rules? Well, the whole idea, the point of it was that you are going to be in such a command of the English language that you can constrict yourselves to the limits set out on still expressing everything that you want to get across. That was the whole idea. So, long and behold, when Twitter came out, what are the restrictions on Twitter? 140 words, to be exact. I just looked it up. They got it straight out of Sonnet. 14 lines, 10 syllables. Okay, here is what the founder of Twitter, Jack Dorsey, says. When before they came up with the word Twitter, I quote him, "We came across the word Twitter, and it was just perfect. The definition was a short burst of inconsequential information." I didn't say that. He says that. "And chirps from birds." So every time you tweet now, it's just a, here, that's what the founder says, it's just a chirp. That's all they're doing. And that's exactly what the product was. End of quote. So, Jonathan Citrain, who is a professor of internet law at Harvard University, he said this: "The qualities that make Twitter seem insane and half-baked," I want you to focus on that word, half-baked. I have no idea how he got it, but it's straight out of the Bible. He said, "The qualities that make Twitter seem insane and half-baked are what makes it so powerful." In other words, the world is filled with half-baked people. They have never been turned over, you know? You know, when you bake a piece of bread? Yeah, in order to have it, you have to turn it over, you know? I think you got the message. I think we can say amen and go home. But hold on for a second. I put it in the context of Jonah, because I believe Jonah also tweeted the message. Only 5 words. It was insane, half-baked, and God still worked. In 1871, there was a major disaster at the Atlantic. A ship traveled from New York Harbor to London. And the ship encountered a huge storm. And on that ship was a very godly man who also happened to be a lawyer in Chicago and was D.L. Moody's best friend. He shipped his wife and his four children to go over to London ahead of him to go to hear Spurgeon preach. And he said, I have to do a few business transactions in Chicago, and then I follow you. Well, the ship, in the encounter of the storm, sank. Almost. Killed everybody. Out of his family, only the mother survived. This is what she tweeted. When she arrived in London, saved alone. These are the only two words. In those days, there was a telegram. So, modern-day tweeting. He immediately understood that his four daughters got drowned. This man actually composed one of the most powerful songs called It Is Well With My Soul. How can you put a song together having lost four of your precious daughters? The answer is by God's strength. How was Jonah able to preach a sermon he never wanted to preach? Or if you want to use the word, he tweeted the sermon and then left town. And he wanted to have a certain result. And then God did not comply with his messenger. Believe me, Horatius Spafford was never ever expecting such a tragedy to happen in his life. We don't expect those things to happen. We have plans. We have ideas how God ought to work. We sometimes even remind God, just in case he's forgotten, what kind of plan we have for our own life. Never done that, did you? Every day we go to the Lord and say, God, just in case you forgot, you know, I still want to be a millionaire. Just in case you forgot, I still want to have a bigger house. Just in case you forgot, we give him the whole list. And then I have some good news for you. Jonah recognized that at the end, but not before. And Jonah is a perfect character for us to look in the mirror and say, I think I'm looking at a Jonah myself. He goes and he tweets, five words, hey, 40 days, and you guys are overthrown. In the Hebrew, the word overthrown, we're going to look at it later on a little bit, means half-baked. Whoop. It's just one of the meaning. So God's chosen vessel, in this particular case, the prophet Jonah, went everywhere where God didn't tell him to go until he was forced to go. And when the city of Nineveh got the message and responded not the way Jonah expected it, the way God expected, but not the way Jonah expected it, Jonah was a very unhappy guy. Because in the last sentence of chapter 2 in Jonah, the Bible tells us, when God saw what they did, that's the Ninevites, that's those who got the text, how they turned from the evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. In other words, he did something Jonah did not want to see happening. And we already learned why. Here in verse 1, chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Stop right there. How many times did you have to encounter something which God was in full control, but it displeased you? Hi, Jonah. How are you doing? We didn't like it. And the person who was able to write the story about this prophet is directed by the Holy Spirit to put all these details into that book, because it is a perfect reflection of God's people who are called to go out and give the good news to the people, but we don't always like everybody God sends us to, so we don't do it. And if we are forced to, while our brain maybe is engaged, while our biological body moves, our heart is not in it. And then the Bible tells us about this man. Look at that. That guy is a real Christian. He is mad as a hornet. He's angry. And then he prays. That's what he says. Ever done that? And he prayed to the Lord and said, now he's doing an accusation story here. He said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? God, we had the discussion. I said, I don't want to go. You forced me to go. So I tried to eliminate your problem by going on vacation. I tried to help you because you obviously couldn't see what I wanted to accomplish. Oh Lord, is not this what we said? We discussed it when I was still at home. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Isn't that wonderful? We always find an excuse why we didn't do what God told us to do. And this is a real religious excuse. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful. How many would have to say he goes into the arena of flattery? Oh, I know, God. You're so merciful. You're so slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please kill me. That's what he says. In other words, I don't want to work for a God who has these kind of attributes and shows mercy and grace to people who don't deserve it. If that's the case, kill me. There is no reason for me to be on this planet. May as well take me home. How many have to say, this is a real bad example? And I probably could, go on a search and find people in the past who have trodden on this planet saying, I am a representation of God Almighty. And they acted just like Jonah. And even we have similar idea. You say, well, Jonah is in the Old Testament. Today we are different. Now Jesus came and he settled that issue. Well, I'm living long enough on this planet to say people haven't changed in an iota. The author Mary McAleese, I don't know if the name sounds familiar to you. She's from Ireland. She wrote a book called Love in Chaos. And she's taken a close look in that book at the religious battle that took place about 40 years ago. Don't put that up yet. They're all reading it. They don't listen to me. Stacy, you're working against me. This lady watched as the Parkers was becoming more vicious by the day in Ireland as so-called Christians fighting with so-called Christians. Killing one another. Protestants versus Catholics. One day a man by the name of Gordon Wilson goes with his family to one what we would call over here Independence Day. 4th of July celebration. They had a different date over there. And the IRA, which was the Irish Republican Army, which was considered a terrorist group at that time, they just thought it would be a good idea to plant quite a few bombs during that parade, along the parade route, and killing people and make a statement. And these bombs went off, and Gordon Wilson lost his daughter. The day, 24 hours after the bombing, she died in the hospital. What made Gordon Wilson stand out in that tragic moment was that he was showing the world what a true Christian looks like. And he publicly forgave those who set the bombs and detonated them and that killed his own beloved teenage daughter. He forgave them. Well, he became a target of both sides. those who were in the war to kill others, and those who claimed to be Christians but had an unforgiving spirit. So he got it from both sides. And here is what Mary McAleese writes regarding that response. I quote her. She says, "It was as if Gordon had spoken those words of forgiveness for the first time in human history. As if Christ had never uttered the words, 'Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing.'" She goes on to say, "One outspoken critic who was a Christian said to me about Gordon Wilson, 'Surely these poor men must have been in shock. As if offering love and forgiveness is a sign of mental weakness instead of spiritual strength.'" Have you ever had people who are tempted to think just like this? That when you forgive your enemies, when you do what God tells you to do, but you don't like to do it, they consider that to be a person who has mental weaknesses, doesn't know how to process life, and does not know how to handle difficult problems. 40 years after that incident, we haven't learned anything. Europe, the whole world, including the United States of America, is more divisive than ever, and it's based pretty much upon that principle that we are not representing God the way we should because things don't go our way. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the one who sent his son 2,000 years ago, where the angelic host came and said, "Hey, good news! Good news! Not just for the Jews. The Savior of the world is born today." Not the Savior of America, not the Savior of Russia, not the Savior of Europe. The Savior of the world is born today. Obviously, people need to be saved from something. We're sitting in the 21st century in the churches. We celebrate singing songs about Christ's birth and then go out and have in the afternoon a dinner with the family. And I just heard yesterday the average family cannot stand one another after about 3 hours getting together during the holiday season, out of which 2 hours plus is spent on a stupid device where we spend time rather than interacting with family members. That's not why Jesus came, my friends. So we do have still that DNA from Jonah flowing to us big time, don't we? I can tell you, learning to forgive your enemies no matter what they have done is a simple act of trusting God that God is a better judge than we ourselves. That's it. There's a lot of things Christians do today under the umbrella of being a good Christian that has nothing to do with true Christianity, but has more to do with the way we interpret things so that they can go our way. Isn't that what Jonah did? I would say we could probably have written over the top of Jonah's book, "My Way or No Way." Mary McAleese is pointing out the great challenge we all face. That as God's representation, as God's images, how in the world do we interact with other people? Do we trust God that He's actually in control? We use words like God is sovereign, God is all-powerful. But the way we act, God must not be sovereign and God must not be all-powerful because He needs us. Something disconnected there. And how does Jonah react when he doesn't get his way? He has a temper tantrum, doesn't he? If there was ever a prophet in this world who needed to go to an anger management class, Jonah could have signed up. Everywhere, the guy is so confused, he gets furious when God forgives, and then he quotes. Listen to this. This is powerful. Then he quotes an Old Testament description which Moses has said that describes Yahweh that delivered Israel out of bondage. He said, I know that you are gracious God and merciful, slow to anger. Jonah, where do you live? You're supposed to represent God. God is slow to anger, and we're blowing up. Obviously, that is not representing God. Jonah just condemns himself. He said, I blow up. I know that you are slow to anger, but me, I got a better plan. Then God asked him a question. Look at this, verse 4. Do you do well to be angry? Jonah, are you doing well? You know, saying, it is well with my soul. Are you doing well being angry? Look what Jonah said. Nothing. The guy is cooking. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. He said, I have none of that stuff, God. The guy has the audacity not even to answer God. See, when you read the Bible, read a sentence, stop, think about it, put yourself into that situation. God Almighty is talking to Jonah in person and says, Jonah, is it okay for you to be angry? And Jonah says, I'm heading towards Tarshish again, man. I'm out of here. Forget it. But before we are that tough with him, have you ever looked at your life? You get really mad at something that happens. And obviously, we know how to justify our anger, correct? And then God, in our devotion in the morning as we open the Bible, has the audacity to open it up to a place where it says, forgive your enemies. This is how that goes. I'm done. I need to go to work. I'm busy. We don't want to hear anything. I want to do my own thing. But I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to represent God down here. But I have obviously made my own plan how I'm going to represent him. You know, my friends, we don't have that luxury to tell God how he has to run the universe. We just don't have that luxury. That's God's prerogative. So here's Jonah. He looks really good. He's hiding in a little shelter. That's what it is. He made a shelter. I don't know out of what material, but he made a shelter. And he's just sitting there. Remember, he just tweeted 40 days. I can count 40 days. Remember the five-word sermon, correct? The word there translated, and in 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. The Hebrew word there is hapak. And I give you a little Hebrew lesson. So for those of you who get bored with it, just hang on. It's the only way that you actually understand what God is speaking here. I think God is doing that on purpose because God knows the heart of Jonah. And Jonah is supposed to know the heart of God. He quoted back to God. But Jonah believes that his response and his idea could eventually overrule God's. So God uses that word, hapak. He says, hey, go and tell him. 40 days, Nineveh will be hapak. There are three ways to look at that word in Hebrew. It depends on the nuances and on the context. And God is using that to teach Jonah a lesson. I give you three scripture verses where you, well, there's plenty of hapak around in the Bible, but three scripture verses that give you these three different meanings. In Hosea chapter 7, verse 8, the prophet writes, Ephraim is a cake not turned or turned over. Remember we heard that word earlier? half-baked. In other words, not done yet, hapak. The second word is found in Lamentations 4:6, where hapak is used. And there it means being overthrown or destroyed. Listen to the prophet. For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was hapak, which was overthrown in a moment, and no hands were wrung for her. In other words, total destruction. In Psalm 30, verse 11, you have turned, the word hapak is translated, turn, also many times translated, changed or transformed, or in our English language we use the word repent, turning, repenting. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You see that? You were mourning, but now you are dancing. And the psalmist says, God, you have hapaked me. You have had that influence on me that I am not mourning any longer, but I am dancing for joy. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Okay, stop right there. So what do you think, which meaning Jonah had in mind when he went to Nineveh? Two or three? Number two or number three? Which? Number two. No question. Jonah wanted them to be destroyed. Hapak. What do you think was in God's mind? Same word. Give them a chance. Let them turn and I transform them. Did Jonah like that? You see how God worked that out? Jonah said to God, I knew you're going to do that to me. I just knew it. Because I understand Hebrew pretty well. And God, I know that you are slow to anger and probably you're going to transform these guys and you give them another chance. And you know what? What they have done, they don't deserve another chance. Do you have people like this in your family, in your life? You would like to go for number two? So when you get together during the holiday season, you know, Uncle so-and-so is on the top of the table, and you can't stand him. And with your Christian attitude, obviously, you go, if there would be such a thing as a lightning bolt coming to the building, that would be the perfect target, wouldn't that? It would settle the issue. And I could tell him it was God who did it because that's what he deserves. Look all the evil he has done. Or could you sit there and just listen to that big mouth? You know he doesn't want anything to do with God. You know he thinks the way you live for God is actually just showing the whole world that you have a mental illness. How would you process that? You say, or you go to the meeting and say, today I'm going to be a number three. Or hapak, but number three, not number two. And you could say to the people when you sit together, hey guys, I came here to tell you, I'm not so sure if I should use an attitude of number two or number three. And that would be a great sermon discussion for your holiday season. What do you mean with number two and number three? Well, really, I would like number two to happen to you, but I think as a Christian, I should have number three activated. And then you can stand and go, what are you talking about? It? You said, well, I'm not a scholar, but I know a few Hebrew words, and one of them is hapak. In good English, it means pack your back and get out of here. What do you think that would be a phenomenal discussion? I just want to give you some ammo. You know, when you sit around the family table. So this will be, you can tell me later on how they responded, if you still can make it back here. Or you're going to do what Jonah did. You're going to build yourself a little shed out in the woods. Oh, I had enough of that. Just forget the world, it's me and God, correct? Do you do well to be hanging? Now listen to verse 6. The Lord is not done with that man. Aren't you glad? So what does God do? He should have shown up in human form, you know, and just let him have it. No, he's teaching him another lesson. Obviously, you can see that Jonah doesn't get the point. Actually, three ways God is coming from in order to get to Jonah's heart. Have you ever seen that the first time when God talked with you or wanted to get you in a certain area, he didn't get to your thick head? Ever seen that? And then he comes from another way, you know, and then there's still a thick head there. And then he comes a third way, comes from another way. Have you ever seen that in your life? I've seen that in my life many times. God is just so relentlessly pursuing us to change us and to transform us until we learn how to be what God wants us to be. So it doesn't give up on Jonah. So Jonah is all there. I can handle 40 days. I just watch. Now the Lord in verse 6 appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that he might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Listen, he was in the shed. How many of you have ever built a little shed? All made out of steel. And then it's 120 outside. And there's no air conditioning. You know, and so God says, well, I give him a little plant because the guy's baking in there, because he's still half baked, remember? So he's baking in there, so I'm going to turn him over. You see how God plays with that word, hapak? He's going to turn Jonah over to eventually look really good. He said, okay, I'm going to relieve him from the discomfort. And that's the only sentence that follows after you read that, where Jonah was actually happy in all four chapters. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. A plant makes him happy. Nothing else God does, nothing else God says, nothing that happens in his life makes him happy. A little plant, a leafy little plant. Now let me share with you, I have access to a lot of commentaries. And I'm not going to let you guide or lead you there, because don't think about leafy plants as anything to do with the garden. There's so many commentaries out there that think they want to put that back in the garden. This is just a simple plant because Jonah's got a problem. And his problem is his anger makes him hot. Isn't that what we use in the English language many times? Man, the guy's hot. Yeah, hot-headed. So here, God sent some plant, and Jonah was so happy. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant. God, what are you doing? So that the plant withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Now, Jonah really is going to get it. So first comes that little worm, okay? And he's happy. Within 24 hours, the plant dies. The sun comes up. The wind blows. The sun beats down on his head again. And he's fainting. Jonah becomes suicidal. Literally. It is better for me to die than to live. Ever had these kind of ideas? You were really mad? You know, this is such a normal human behavior. Now, Jonah is acting now like a 2-year-old, okay? With you as a parent going to the checkout aisle. And all the 2-year-old can see are the sweeties over on the side. And you make sure that your shopping cart is far away so that the hand does not reach anything. Or if they do reach it, and you reach for the hand and take it out of the hand, and you watch what's happening. That's Jonah. That's a lot of Christians in the church. if they don't get what they want. It's like taking the sweetie away from them. Jonah is furious. He said, obviously, nothing goes my way. Jonah, you're right. Look at verse 9. God shows up. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? Jonah, have you gotten that low that you are now upset because a plant goes, like a weed, and then it dies, and now you're mad at the plant? Jonah didn't see the worm. He only saw the result. In other words, here is the anger management class that fails miserably. Just giving you what you want when you are angry does not solve your real problem. Jonah thought that God is going to answer his prayer. He's going to get a heart attack and it's just going to be over with. Listen, there are so many Christians I know, they pray that God will take him home. But God doesn't want you to be home with that kind of attitude. Why do you mess up heaven with your anger? God is in the business of shaping characters. I've said it many times, and we need to learn that, my friends. The sooner we learn it, the better it is, because you're going to be content where you are, where God has you, and what he does. And that is, remember, you are on this planet with a million bad habits and 5 million bags full of sinful behaviors. And God is going to work on you. If you're his child, he's going to work on you and he's going to shape our character until he has us where he wants us to be. If you're going to fight him, you are going to be still a member of a church somewhere and you'll be the unhappiest person. You only go to church every so often because that's what people are expecting you to do. But your relationship with God is not where it ought to be. You are a Jonah who is unhappy as he can be and angry at everything that's going on, not according to your purpose. That's not a life to live. I said again, that's not a life to live. Because the bottom line is this. How many of you have ever recognized that? When we are angry or unhappy, it is like manure on a manure spreader. We always affect other people. You come in to church and you have that attitude. You don't have to say a single word. Your face gives it away. We say you wear it on your sleeves, but most of you don't have sleeves. So, yeah. We just have to say, how are you doing today? I'm doing. Something of it is a little worm. Now, next time we're going to say, we're helping one another. We said, what worms you? The next time you greet one another Sunday morning when you come in and one of those person gives you that kind of attitude and you know it's like the world is on the shoulder, there's a truckload that got dumped on them. How you doing, sister? How you doing, brother? What worms you? You have no idea how big the problem is. No, it was a little tiny worm. Did you recognize the progression how God works in Jonah? There are big storms. Big fish, medium-sized plant, little worm. It doesn't matter. Jonah gets every size in his life, and he's still an unhappy guy. So God says, okay, Jonah, I know you want to die because a plant died. I read and I had to think about it this week, and I was thinking, you know, now I understand why we have climate change, global warming. It killed that plant. And Jonah was very unhappy. There are just too many unhappy people. If we are not going to take care of that, if these plants are going to die the way they die, I might as well die with the plant. Well, that's exactly what Jonah says. That's what I read in the newspapers lately. If all these things are going to die, we're all going to die. You're going to die when God says you're going to die. And it might not be tomorrow. You might have to stay a little bit around with the plant and the worm. And look what Jonah says. He has the audacity to contradict God. So you're angry because of this plant? So, Chona, you are a global warming guy? Yes, I am. I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. There is no reason for me to live on this planet. Really? Now, God shows the stupidity of Jonah's thinking. The Lord said, hey, Jonah, let's sit down, let's talk. You have compassion, that's the word pity, you have compassion on this plant? Really? A plant which you only had 24 hours in your life? You have no emotional attachment to that plant. It's just a plant, for heaven's sake. You did not plant it. You did not water it. You did absolutely nothing. And now you tell me that you have a right to be angry over a plant. And then God says, let me show you how foolish that is. Here are 120,000 people in that city who are going straight to hell without experiencing my love and my grace and my compassion. You care nothing about them, but you care about global warming, a plant. Really? What's going on, Jonah? Jonah, obviously, still fuming, and somehow God stops that whole story without giving us the answer. If Jonah actually got better, we don't know. It's not a Hollywood story, you know, they lived happily ever after. No such thing. God just tries once, twice, three times. God works with Jonah's anger. And I wonder sometimes if we should ask the question, what about me? What about me? Do you believe that God is as much interested in you as he is in Jonah? So if he's as much interested in you and me as he's in Jonah, I don't think we're going to get away with it. So all these things, they're coming into our lives that worms us. Could it be that maybe God arranged most of that? It was actually not the devil. It was actually God allowing it to happen for us to learn to manage our own emotions and to recognize where emotions are ought to be and where they're not ought to be. To be able to set priorities in life, what really matters. God did not come to save the plant. He didn't even come to save the planet. The planet never went wrong. People went wrong. And the planet is such as it is because people are not right with God. And so God is never dealing with the symptoms. He's dealing with the cause of the symptoms. And Jonah had a total wrong idea how compassionate and loving and caring God actually is. Oh, yeah, he could quote that Bible. He quoted Deuteronomy, by the way. He quoted right back to God. Knowing the Bible, quoting the Bible, tweeting the Bible, putting it on social media, listen, that doesn't make a single iota difference in people's lives unless God can work to the characters. Jonah tweeted exactly the message God wanted him to tweet. Didn't do anything. As a matter of fact, God did it despite of Jonah. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's wrap it up with Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is obviously the story where Moses tells about the people of Israel, how God wants them to live, and how it makes them become the people of total freedom. They have seen God's power. Jonah knew that story. The Israelites were working. Their whole life was based upon the greatest miracle the world has ever seen. Let me share with you. There is no greater physical miracle God has ever done for his people than the Exodus story. That was a miracle of major proportion. The message is very clear, as we learned from many years ago. That God rescues the people so that they can have a relationship with him. Correct? So, all that matters in God's and Israel's relationship to that God is that Yahweh is all-powerful and no other God and no circumstances can undo his will. That's Yahweh is beyond comparison when it comes to the conflict. And listen, the conflict is not always in the spiritual only. How many of you know we can be stupid enough to fight God on our own without help? So it's not just that. The conflict is of wills and of power, and God will eventually work on his people. I always say, if you get away and God never works in your life and makes these things happen which you don't like, you have legitimate questions. Am I really a child of the living God? You have to question it. Because don't get mad when you question yourself and say, I don't think I'm committed to God. I don't believe I'm a personal family of God. Why? I just don't act like a family member. I contribute nothing to the family. I don't act like I have the DNA of God in me. I am a jerk, and I don't want anyone to tell me otherwise. And then you have to say, I better make it right with God. But normally what's happening, we get furious when somebody tells us. How dare? Well, it's the conflict of will and power. See? Here's Moses, he's telling the Israelites about their God who delivered them. In verse 32, chapter 4. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might not that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven, he lets you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. You want to underline this thing. Why did God speak to his people? Why does God speak to his people today? Why did he talk to Jonah? The Bible says that he might discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you the land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Jonah forgot that. Jonah forgot that there is no other God who has his own way of delivering people. He believed that only applies to Israel. Fast forward. We're in the church. We love Jesus. And do we have the same attitude many times? At least I am in. Or I'm claiming, well, I was preordained to be a child of the living God. Others are not that lucky. Jonah had an idea like this. As a matter of fact, I want to tell you, the God of the Bible is compassionate and merciful and full of grace towards anyone who is willing to listen and turn. No exception. Does not matter where they grew up, does not matter what they think now, does not matter how they look like, does not matter what their education is, does not matter what skin color they have, it matters nothing. If they hear the voice of God and they turn like the Ninevites did, yes, God's people may be mad and angry and say, the rapture should take place right now. I don't want to see that. Because they just don't deserve it. We might gonna see with our own eyes that God might be saves people, which you and I wash our hands in innocence. We said, I have nothing to do with that one. Those people don't deserve it. And then God says, I'll show you. Do you have a right to be angry? Do you have a right to go down there and make your own little shed? And then when I bring a little plant and comfort you, and then I kill it to show you what's going on in your life, do you have a right to talk like this? We know from history that Nineveh did not get destroyed at that time. 100 years later, they turned really bad and God took care of them. But he gave them 100 years. Because God is gracious, merciful, and there is no other God like him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, many times we are so busy running around in this world, we don't even think straight. Many times in the world we act like we don't know you. Then there are days when we have highlights and we really represent you well. But we just ask you to help us to sort that out. Lord, in such a way, like you sorted out Jonah. We have to learn our lessons. We have to learn to be compassionate, merciful, and gracious, and slow to anger. And Lord, we have to learn it's not always about what we want. You have a plan. May we be obedient just to walk in the plan. Be fully convinced that everything you say and everything you do is to the best for us and those to whom we minister to. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say,